we extend a warm Christian Crusaders welcome to all of our listeners during our September anniversary month. We are celebrating 64 years of continuous radio broadcasts. Our service will be conducted by the Reverend Dr. Homer Larson. We invite you to tune in to this radio station at this time every Sunday and worship with us. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
In training his disciples, Jesus said to them, "Take up your cross and follow me." What do these words mean in our society? I'm going to preach on that today. We open our service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. God, we so often return thanks to you for the many blessings that you have given to us. And so we should do, for everything that we have, both to body and soul, has come from your love. Yet we realize, O God, as we study your word, that you have also told us that there are things that you want from us, not as a part of our salvation, but only to show our love to you for all that you have done for us. Grant, O God, that we may examine ourselves today and ask the question, are we willing to endure the wrath of our society for the cause of Christ if it is necessary? Hear our prayer that we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Hear the word of God as it is recorded in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 13. When the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they began to confer together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Rise up!
friends in Christ. Christianity has always had its enemies, and the faithful, in one way or another, have felt the wrath of society. In spite of the cost to be a follower of Christ, those who are committed to Him are willing to pay the price, whatever it might be. That's the theme for this sermon, the willingness to pay the price. It's another characteristic of the New Testament church, which we need to take a look at as we continue our evaluation of today's church in relationship to the New Testament church. And so we have, as an example today, that story that is recorded in Acts 3 and 4. It was 3 o'clock one afternoon when Peter and John went to the temple to pray. Now you would think that you could never get in trouble just going to church, but such was not the case as far as this couple was concerned. When they got into the courtyard of the temple, they were confronted with a crippled man who had been there for many a year. His friends or relatives placed him there that he might get a few shekels and by that keep his life together with the necessities. Well, they asked Peter and John for some money. And Peter replied, "Silver and gold I have none. But what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up." And so that man who had been a cripple for all of his life stood up and walked with Peter and John into the temple. Now this caused a lot of excitement. The people around them were really concerned. What had really happened? And then it was that Peter began to preach to them. In essence, this is what he said. "You crucified a person by the name of Jesus Christ, but God raised him from the dead. This man whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, has healed this person. We haven't done it. Jesus Christ did it." Now stop and think. That's the person that you, meaning the general society, had crucified. But you did it in ignorance. If you will repent of that sin and turn to God, your sins will be forgiven and your life will be changed. Now notice that simple little message. The law and the gospel. The law that was to convict them of their sins that they had been a part of crucifying Christ. The gospel that said, if you will repent of your sin, the Lord Jesus will grant you forgiveness. Well, it really worked, because according to the scriptures, many people believed in him, and the number of men, says nothing about women and children, but the number of men grew to about 5,000. Now this upset the priest and the captain of the temple guard, and so they asked Peter and John why they were doing this, and when they got a summary of what had happened, basically that in the name of Christ this man had been healed, Peter and John ended the day by going to jail. Stop and think of it. They started out to go to church, to praise God, and because of a good deed done in the name of Christ, they ended up in jail. You see, friend, from the very beginning, Christianity has always had its enemies. And the faithful, in one way or another, have felt the wrath of its society. Yet the committed have been willing to pay the price. And Peter and John are our examples. As you take a look at what they said, whether it was in sermon form to a group of people or to a one-on-one conversation, the message has two basic characteristics. First, it is extremely personal. Notice, this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. This man is healed because of Christ. But notice this person whom you crucified. The emphasis is on the you. You are the guilty ones. Now, what was the response to that as far as the leaders of the religious group was concerned? They were angry. And I imagine they could have been saying in language that we would understand today, don't hang that guilt on us. We did what was absolutely necessary. Jesus Christ had to die for the good of the world. After all, he was a threat to our religion. We couldn't let that happen, that somebody would destroy our religion. Besides that, he was an irritant to the government. Now, that was the response of the leaders. But some of those who listened caught the message. They caught the gospel. And because it was so very, very personal, they responded. They understood that they had sinned, that Jesus was not whom they thought he was, one who had to die, but that he truly was the Son of God and a Savior of the world, and that God had raised him from the dead. So they knew that he would forgive them. They repented of their sins. They believed, and 5,000 men, plus women and children, came to faith in Jesus Christ. Christianity's personal message drives some away, but it brings hope and new life to others. Secondly, the message was one that was biblically based and presented with strong, energetic conviction. As the conversation went on about Jesus Christ, the disciples uttered two sentences that really turned these poor leaders of the communion around. This is what they said. Salvation is found in no one else, meaning Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Just imagine that sentence. Just imagine what effect that must have had on these men who were listening. And I'm sure that somebody said, on what basis do you say something like this? And they would have said, well, Jesus taught us. And it's recorded in the 14th chapter of John for those of us who listen today in verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That was a teaching that they had learned intellectually. But it was a truth that had grabbed their hearts. There was salvation in Jesus Christ only. How irritating that was. How nauseating to hear that from these people. That was the response. Then they went on and said, well, you better keep still. And in verse 19, Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about that, but about what we have seen and heard. And again, the biblical base for that can be found in the 10th chapter of Matthew, verse 37. Jesus said at that time, anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Well, if they were not to love their father and mother more than him, why in the world would they love these men whom they had never met in their lives more than Jesus? So this brought anger. It was an irrational teaching, they said. And so the New Testament church was willing to be the recipient of society's wrath. It was a very personal message. It was based on the scriptures, and it was spoken with great energy and enthusiasm. Now, my friend, in this study, we come to a comparison of today's church in America and the New Testament church. Notice I say in America. I think we have enough just considering ourselves and where we are. And so the first question that I ask is the message that we hear, both from the pulpit and through the individual witness, a personal one? Your answer to this is very important. For remember, you are evaluating The church today, your congregation to which you belong, and the whole church, not just one denomination, but the whole church, in light of what was happening in the New Testament church. Well, my answer to that question is a message personal, is both yes and no. Where it is personal, where people are really pointing out the sins of the individual, of the country, there we are getting some real negative results. We are hearing people say, I don't care to go to that church. They hang too much guilt on me. I'd rather go somewhere where my spirit is lifted up. Others of them would say they are religious fanatics. They're holding on to something of the past, which is not applicable in our society. Some of them would hurry on to say, if you really believe that Jesus Christ alone is a way of salvation, you have become altogether too exclusive. Don't you realize that that builds prejudice? Don't you realize that that divides a society? I don't agree with that, but that's what you hear, and we are told real often that we can do nothing, absolutely nothing, that would build prejudices, for we must remember that we are all one. Now, in one sense of the word, I can agree to this. We are all one. We are all human beings. And in the United States, we are all citizens of this blessed land of ours. But when it comes to the matter spiritual, we are not all one if we really take our Christianity seriously. And so sometimes we do things that are parochial. And I cannot believe that they are so bad. I resent very much when, for example, I am told by certain authorities that the home for the aged that we have built to care for the elderly cannot necessarily be run by a Christian person. In other words, when you are selecting a leader, that you will have as one of the stipulations that she or he is a Christian. No, you can't do that anymore, they say. It's contrary to the separation of church and state. I resent that very much. And yet, that's what we're faced with. You see, they'll say, you're getting too personal. Christianity has to be dealt with in objective terms. That's a negative response. However, there is a real positive response to this, that when the message of Jesus Christ is very personal, people suddenly get interested, whether that's coming from the pulpit or whether it is coming from the individual witness. People want to know. They become interested in the church when it speaks to them. The traditions which held many of our people to the organized congregation and brought them back Sunday after Sunday as the faithful, are fast leaving us. And if the message is not personal, if it does not grab us, if it does not address us where we are, I find, at least among the people with whom I walk, they have really no interest, because there are so many other things they can do on a Sunday morning than simply go to a service that does not speak to them at all. And so we have to ask ourselves a question. Is the message that is coming from the Church of Jesus Christ in the year 2000 personal? We also have to ask ourselves the question, is the message biblical? Is it based on the Scriptures? And is it presented with some strong conviction and enthusiasm? If it is not, probably it is not going to touch the heart. There is a lot of good expository preaching on the Bible. I have a couple of favorite television preachers that I listen to, and often they are on Sunday morning when I am not available at home, so I tape them. I sit and listen. Marvelous preaching. How thankful we can be for that great exposition of God's holy word. When I listen to what some of our people are doing in their witness, I just thank God. They're not missing any mark. They're telling it as it is. "You're a sinner," they'll say to a friend. We all are. But Jesus Christ has died for us. Don't you really want to receive him? I'm just enthused when I hear people say, "You know, I had the great opportunity to lead someone to Jesus Christ this week." That's personal, isn't it? And that's pretty important. And it's a biblical message that is preached with a lot of great conviction, or it is said in a lot of conviction. There are places, however, where the cost of discipleship, for example, is not emphasized. After all, let's play it a little light. Let's not become too involved. In some places, the message of the gospel has become so objective that unless there are some interesting stories in the sermon and some humor, boredom soon sets in and the congregation decreases in attendance. When it comes to those difficult passages which irritate, passages that deal with our salvation, human sexuality, then, of course, we really have to do some reinterpreting. What we did as far as salvation was concerned, we said, when Jesus Christ died, he died for the sins of the whole world. That's right. But it also says that then you and I, by God's grace, must receive him. That part is left out. And so we get this idea that Jesus Christ has died for everybody and therefore all are saved. It has gotten the name Christo-Universalism. That's wrong teaching, friend. It's very appealing, but it isn't according to the scriptures. We go to such things as divorce, cohabitation, homosexual lifestyle, and they are receiving a lot more acceptance today than they did a few years ago. But that is based not on scripture, but on science and what they would say better psychological insights into the human behavior. Pretty sad, isn't it, when the church substitutes for the scriptures? What happens to that part of Christ's church which is willing to set aside those parts of God's word which makes the message personal, bringing a conviction of sin, but also in Christ the promise of forgiveness and eternal life? The answer is very clear. That church gets sicker and sicker until it dies. And that is why it is so important to ask, how does today's church in America compare to the New Testament church? You love your church, then you have to wrestle with that question and answer it honestly, and then do something about it. Amen.
Oh,
Lord Jesus, we love your church. It is a church that has brought us the faith. It is a church that has stood with us through good days and bad days. And so, Lord, we pray that we may be faithful to you, that your church may prosper to the extent that it deals with the souls of men and women, and that many may come to faith in you, because the believer has been faithful in proclaiming that word. Bless us, O God, to that end. We ask it in your name. Amen.
You have been worshiping with the radio ministry of the Christian Crusaders. September is anniversary month for this program. Christian Crusaders teamed with WMT Radio to broadcast its first broadcast live from Trinity Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Iowa on September 6, 1936. In 1943, station WNAX in Yankton, South Dakota was added to our radio network. In 1961, station KWMT in Fort Dodge joined our radio family. Thanks to our generous listeners, today we broadcast on 23 stations across the nation. Christian Crusaders is financed by gifts from our listening audience. We thank each of you for your donations and your prayers. Cassette tapes or printed copies of today's sermon are available free of charge. However, a gift of $2.50 will help cover the mailing and production costs. Our mailing address is Christian Crusaders, Post Office Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa 50613. Our toll-free phone number is 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. In the Cedar Falls, Waterloo, Iowa area, dial 266-7589. Christian Crusaders invites you to find out more about our ministry on the Internet. Our website address is christiancrusaders.org. That's christiancrusaders, all one word, .org. Conducting our service today was the Reverend Dr. Homer Larson, Pastor Emeritus of Nazareth Lutheran Church, Cedar Falls, Iowa, and radio pastor of Christian Crusaders for the past 38 years.